all the good things that tell us this is what life's supposed to be like. There's a reason life is like this, because God has designed life in such a way, with all the little helps that he sends, it helps us to believe in him. There are special times in our lives that this morning I like to call divine appointments, where God brings things together in such a way that we really get a message from him. Yesterday, 15 of our seniors met up north, and we were in five different cars coming from five places in the city, and somehow, in some amazing way, we actually made it there. We found each other, and we had a place, we had a time, we had a plan, and we had a lot of fun. Thank you, Bob Pressel. And so it wouldn't have happened if we didn't have those things in place. We're going to see that this morning as we're going into Acts chapter 13, and encourage you to turn there, how there's an appointment for something very special, and how God helps us to believe. Acts 13, beginning at verse 42, we're going to read the entire passage and then pray. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath day. That means the sermon he had just preached. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them. That's Paul and Barnabas talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you this morning and we pray you help us to understand just how much you are for us, how much you want us, how much you help us to believe, and how much you want us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, it's not some kind of an accident. It's not some kind of a weird thing that has happened. It's actually something that is supposed to happen. It's part of God's strategy for history, for the nations, for everything. It's part of God's plan, and he works things in such a way that what's supposed to happen happens for many people. God's word and his salvation will have reached every people group before Jesus Christ returns. That is going to happen. It's promised, and history is moving towards it. God knows in advance all who are going to believe, every one of them. And life is designed in such a way where God has appointments for people and people groups so that he positions us, positions events, circumstances according to a precise timetable so that what happens actually does according to his plan for eternal life. And all who believe, are supposed to believe, do believe. God helps us. Now call this a divine appointment. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. And perhaps I would guess many have had these kind of experiences where two people meet and there's something special that happens. Once upon a time, Valerie and I were on our destination. We were leaving Pearson International in Toronto, and we were in the check-in line, and there was a man standing beside me, and we got chit-chatting, got on the plane, and then a couple hours later, arrived at our destination, shuttled off to a car rental place off-site. The same man was right beside me. He looked at me, I looked at him, and there was again a long line. And so he said, coincidence. I said, God. God put us here. You believe in God? Yes. So, well, I'm not so sure. I go to this church and I'm not sure about God. And then he began telling me about somebody he knows in small town Ontario, a place called Georgetown, that he knows. And he started describing this pastor and how his daughter plays soccer with the pastor's daughter, and they talk about things. Now, I have a terrible memory, but I know one pastor in small town Ontario, in Georgetown, just one. I know pastors in the big city, but not in the small towns. And I said, his name is Paul Gazdick. The man's eyes opened like saucers. I just took a shot, and I got it. How could this be? I said, well, who put us here? God, what is God trying to tell you right now? And that was the end of the conversation. He got his car, I got my car. God works like this in many, many ways, not just with an individual, but an entire people group. Paul and Barnabas were chosen by God from the congregation in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit sent them off on a mission. And they arrive, they go the 100 miles over the Tarsus Mountains to the Galatian Plains, come into the Pisidian Antioch synagogue. Paul preaches his sermon. At the end of it, as the people are leaving the synagogue, he urges them to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, salvation starts with grace. And Paul brought them to that place in his sermon last week, verse 38. He said, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Remember back in that message how Paul had rehearsed the entire history of Israel? It was all grace. He starts with Abraham, goes to David, and arrives at the destination point. The whole point of their history was to arrive to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one promised for them. And they had a divine appointment with their own Messiah. God set up history so that at the right time, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come into the world and would come to them. The Bible describes it the time of his visitation, and they missed the appointment with their own Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that would take care of the problem of Rome. God sent them a Messiah that would take care of the sins of the world, their sins, our sins, and they missed the appointment. They handed Jesus over to a Gentile king who put Jesus on a cross, crucified him, and he died. You couldn't miss an appointment more than that one. This failure was foreseen by God. It's actually in the scriptures. Pastor Chris will refer to a verse tonight in Psalm 16 that points directly to this. 1,000 years before it happened, the solution was there. Paul said, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And beginning with the Jews themselves, forgiveness of sins was preached, beginning in the very place where the greatest failure happened. They missed their destiny. We have a destiny, and we miss it. We stumble, we fall, we destroy the very plan God has for us before we're born, and God has to do the same thing for us. He has to come and deliver us if we'll only receive it. This was an amazing message that the people heard in the synagogue, and we read it had such an effect that the next Sabbath, verse 44, the entire city came out. I think Luke's exaggerating a bit, but the entire city came to hear this message on the Lord's Day, to hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's amazing. Here is a Jewish apostle who's now going to speak directly to a mainly Gentile audience and point them directly to Jesus, completely bypassing Judaism that was taught in the synagogue. that would be a problem for the synagogue leaders. It's a wonderful message that they probably rarely ever heard in the synagogue. They heard the law. They heard the prophets. But often that's where they started. And the message Paul gave is this, that the creator of the universe, he takes the first step. He gives first. He forgives us everything first before he asks anything of us. And it's always this way. It must be this way. It is the shedding of innocent blood on our behalf for us that has to take place before we can do anything for God. Believing means believing God gave Jesus for our sins. And when we do, we receive forgiveness. We are forgiven. This is the place to start. Now, something very strange happens. When Paul gives this message, he doesn't even finish it. I think he's just getting into it. The people see the size of the congregation, the crowd that came, and immediately there's a kind of an opposite double response. We read in verse 44 and 45 that the leaders of the synagogue, the Jews, often the Jews are referred to in that way as the leaders as the Jews, because some of the other Jews believed, so it's not a generalization. They were jealous. They contradicted what Paul was saying, and they began to heap abuse on him. The end of the chapter is even worse. They worked with those who were high among the women and the men in that place and organized a persecution and had Paul and Barnabas expelled from the region. Welcome to church history. It's been like that for 2,000 years. Go anywhere in the Middle East today and Christians are being expelled. They're being put to death. Go in North Africa. This is common. This is the age of persecution. And we see it beginning right in the early church. The other response is totally the opposite. How could one message have such a, you know, different response in two groups? We read that the people, the mainly Gentiles, were glad to hear what Paul said. They honored God's word. That means they did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed it. They believed. The end of the chapter, the last verse says they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. The word of God spread through the whole region. So you have these two things happening at the same time. The difference cannot be more stark, where one shakes the dust off in front of the other. It means we don't even have dust in common. It's a kind of an object lesson. Jesus told the apostles to do this as well. And so you see this great, great difference. Now, the passage does explain why unbelief is the way it is and why belief is the way it is. And Paul really is saying, we'll see next week, Pastor Chris, chapter 14, right at the beginning, there's a phrase, they refuse to believe. And so Paul will hold them responsible. They refuse to believe because they know if we do, it's going to change everything, and we don't want to change anything. Believing in Jesus will change everything in your life. It's supposed to. You're supposed to believe, and it's supposed to change you. And Paul holds them responsible. He says in verse 46, we had to speak the word of God to you first. He's speaking to the Jews. You had to hear it first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we then turn to the Gentiles. Paul says you had to hear it first, and what he means, it goes back to last week, the idea that God chose your ancestors. You are the chosen people who have a destiny to reach the nations. That's why you were chosen. Jesus came through you. The prophet said this. He comes through the line of David. Your temple, your sacrifices, your law, your prophets all point to Jesus. He fulfills all of it. You don't need any of that anymore. Oh boy, were they listening now. All you need is Jesus. This is the end of the old covenant. It's coming to an end. Jesus brings it to end when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. The old covenant was done. The new covenant was beginning. This is a very big and difficult shift for the Jewish people. Paul tells them, this is your destiny. This is why God chose you. Verse 40, Isaiah 49, verse 6, he quotes the prophet. And he reminds them, he says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, in that chapter, verses 1 to 6, Isaiah was speaking, God speaking to the nation through him and saying, you know, you're into survival mode. You're worried about making sure the 12 tribes are together and you're one. No. It's much bigger than that. My vision for you is that you be a light for all the Gentiles and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So that's what Paul is saying. You are the first to hear it because you are the first that God worked with, the first nation. And this is your destiny. You must go to the world. And if you won't, then God has another plan. It's his only plan. And so we're to shine. The word give light or a light to the nations is the idea of reflection. Think of a star in the sky. It's only a reflector. It's not the source of light. Scientifically, the word is albedo. And I might have pronounced that wrong. It means the degree to which you are able to reflect that light. As we receive the light of Messiah, as the word of God and the truth of Messiah came to Israel and bounced off them and reflected off them, the nations could see. And now God is looking for the same thing. And so when Paul says, since you won't do it and reject it, we turn to the Gentiles. The we is the new nation, the new chosen people that God will work with to make this happen. Surprise, it's you. The surprise nation is the church. The Apostle Peter says this. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, about the church, you are a chosen people, church, a royal priesthood, church, a holy nation, church, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, if you have been tracking with me so far, you should be kind of shocked by what's happened here. This is pretty shocking. The people who waited for the Messiah for 2,000 years, who had the prophecies, were waiting, were expecting, missed it, missed their appointment, rejected him. And the peoples who weren't looking for him, who weren't waiting for him, who were worshiping anything and everything, they're the ones that turn to Jesus and accept a Jewish Messiah. It's very strange. It's the weirdest twist, I think, in history. And ever since, by the millions and millions, as the gospel's been spreading, Gentiles have been coming to Jesus until the end of the age. We read about the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. When the last Gentiles have come in, the last nation has come to Jesus, he will return, we read in the Bible, to the place of Israel, to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. God has unfinished business there. So the good news for Israel, because it's not so good this morning, is though God and because God began with them, his plan starts there as the nation to go to others, it ends there as well. This is the story you see in the book of Revelation, in Romans 9, 10, 11, that God doesn't leave something unfinished. So let's talk now, with the time we have left, about unbelief and understanding it and understanding belief. Paul calls it a refusal to believe, and therefore the unbeliever is held responsible for their unbelief. Now, how do we then understand belief? We read the Gentiles were glad. They honored God's word. They believed the gospel because they were supposed to. This is what you're supposed to do. It's not some strange thing. It's the right thing to do. The key verse this morning for this is verse 48, the last phrase. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, the church has wrestled with that idea, and there are different ways that conservative, Bible-believing Christians interpret this. And I'm going to give you one and then spend most of the time on the other one. One way to read this verse is that God decides who's going to believe and he decides who isn't going to believe. In other words, you get this appointment from heaven and you believe. If you don't get the appointment, you don't. Or another way to put it is God decides who is going to be saved and he decides who isn't going to be saved. And so it's all from him. There's another way to consider this, another way to interpret this, which I'm going to give you now, and shows how God works to help us to believe, and we're the ones doing the believing. But he brings us there. He helps us. The word translated as appointed in Greek is the word tasso. It means to place or to set in position due to a person's disposition or due to their attitude, they're set in place. So the apostles, in the very next chapter, we read they were appointed, set in place to bring a gift to Jerusalem because of a famine down there. They were the right guys to send, but they had to go, and they believed, and they went. God knows who is going to believe. We say that God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows who will believe. He knows when they're going to believe. And when people, groups are ready, we see this in the book of Acts, in the chapters that come, God says to Paul, don't go there. They're not ready. Go to this people over here. He tells them this in a vision. They're ready. Go. Go to Macedonia and bring the word of God. And so Paul brings the word of God, and this is the help that people need to come to believe. These Gentiles were set in a place for eternal life, and they believed. Now, let me give you some verses. We're going to show some verses on the screen. I think when you see these verses and the verse I just read, that they were all who were appointed for eternal life believe, when you put them together, you say, okay, I see it. And so these are verses that show how God helps us to believe, but the responsibility is with us. First of all, God helps us with a longing for eternity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer is groaning under the reality of death. No matter what you do, you've got an appointment with death. However, here's the blessings. Chapter 3, verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time, like we see today outside, the blue sky, the colors. It's beautiful. He has also set eternity in the human heart. There's a longing beyond something of death, a longing for eternity. It also helps to know that not only do we have this longing for eternity, God has a longing for us. He actually desires us. And one of the helps for us is he commands prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, I urge then prayers be made for all people, for kings, and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why? This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't sound like God has made the decision for us in advance. A verse just like it from Peter. I'm glad Peter and Paul are in agreement. Peter talks about the second coming and why it seems to take so long. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the desire of God. He helps us before anyone even talks to us. Before a missionary ever gets to the field to a lost people, God brings a conviction of the truth. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He said, when he comes, the paraclete, translated in some versions, the helper, the ultimate helper, the counselor, will prove the world or convict the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. God also helps us by commanding us to repent. He's telling us here, this is what you must do. I command you to do it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He's speaking here about all the idolatry, all the religions in the world. God overlooked this ignorance. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he commands all people everywhere to repent. The ultimate help that God ever gave us was choosing someone to come into the world. Jesus is called the chosen one, Mashiach, Messiah, anointed one, chosen to come and do what nobody else could do. And Jesus spoke of himself as he was looking forward to the cross and how the cross would be God's means of attracting us. John 12, verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, speaking of when the cross was lifted up and he was seen standing between heaven and earth, Jesus lifted up, will draw all men to myself, all people to myself, the drawing of the Lord. After all this help, we must do our part. It says, John 3:16, whosoever believes, anyone who believes, receives eternal life, will not perish, but receive eternal life. This is how God helps us to believe. We have to do our part. And so God sets up these appointments, positions us, brings help to us. We hear the word of God, and we do our part. I want to close with a final story that maybe brings it all together, of a divine appointment that I had where, when I saw it, it was so obvious to me. Many years ago, I was officiating a funeral here in Montreal. The family was gathered. And after the funeral, in the week that came, I went door knocking with some friends, sharing the gospel, evangelizing. The door opened. The woman saw me and gasped. So, wow, I washed and I thought I was looking okay. And she was like afraid. And she said, don't you recognize me? I said, no, ma'am, I really don't recognize you. She said, you were the one that officiated the funeral of my aunt last week. Why have you come to my door? I said, I don't know you. But why do you think God has brought us together? And then we shared the gospel with her again. She was excited. She saw this as a divine appointment. I couldn't have made that happen. She shared it with a family member. Guess what happened? The next week, in another neighborhood, also knocking on doors. The door opens. It's another woman. She gasps. Same thing. She said, what are you doing at my door? How did you get my address? I said, ma'am, I don't know who you are. She says, I was at that funeral 2 weeks ago. And so we said the same thing. Why do you think God has brought us together? What is God trying to tell you? This morning, we've been brought together. What is God telling you? How is he helping you to believe? Maybe you've yet to believe in Jesus for salvation, the one who gives you the forgiveness of all sins. Shall we stand? Father, we come before you and we bless your name this morning. You're the one who has a heart for the whole world. You're the one who longs for us, who made us for yourself, who knew all that would happen, and you sent Jesus into the world anyway. And on the third day, raised him from the dead, and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins began. And Lord, we pray here this morning in the sound of that proclamation, if there's even one person here this morning, that they might see this as their appointment with you, that it's time for them to believe. They are supposed to believe, and that they wouldn't put it off another minute. Even now, Holy Spirit, draw. Even now, help. And God's people said, amen. May the love of God that helps us every day, may the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us the help that nothing else can be with you, and may the power of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.